King's Hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross, where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
We're going to begin today moving into chapter 8 of Luke's gospel. And the theme of the message today is basically spread the word, today's message. But if there's a theme for the entire chapter of chapter 8, it's summed up pretty well in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where Jesus says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the New International adds a couple of thoughts there. Faith comes by hearing the message, the word. And the message is heard through the word that's told about Jesus Christ. So there's the theme of chapter 8. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Chapter 8 is divided into two sections. Very quickly, we're going to talk about verses 1 through 33, not all today, hearing the word. And then chapter verse 34 and following to the end, believing the word. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves about everyone we come in contact with who does not know Jesus Christ and does not believe. And how shall we believe? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Have we told them about Jesus Christ? It's not enough just to invite them. I hope you'll come to church one day. What about bringing them? I'm going to pick you up on Sunday. How about bringing them, getting them involved? How shall they hear? Now, the King James says, without a preacher. And a lot of people use that about preachers who can't preach like I can't preach. But what the NIV points out is, how can they hear without someone preaching? In the King James, in the Greek, it literally is without the preaching of the word. Just because Ray and I are ordained doesn't negate the fact that everyone in here who is a believer is not a preacher. We need to preach the word. Now, in chapter 8, there are three scenes that take place. We'll begin with Jesus teaching of the parables, which are very famous. We know about them. He goes about teaching from synagogue and town and city, and we'll see some of that here. And the next section is the crossing of the sea, which is basically going to just be one message there in the middle, where Jesus, in the midst of that storm, and they wake him up, says, where is your faith? That's a good question that you and I need to be asked often. Where is our faith? What is it that we have our faith in? And then we'll end with some of the miracles. Jesus performs miracles there at the end of chapter 8, and we'll talk about that. The word itself is the central, dominant thought throughout all this chapter. There's a lot of responses to the word. There are a lot of responses today to the word. The parables themselves that we see here in chapter 8 will reveal the responses, will reveal the nature of God's heart. And then the miracles will reveal how our responses to God's word affects us. So how can you hear and respond the words literally determines everything else about you and me, this church, and so forth. who you are. It affects who you are. It affects how we treat one another. It affects the things we say and do. It affects where we go and where we don't go. It affects what we eat and drink, how we act, both in public and in private. It affects where we work. It affects where we play. It even affects who we marry, as I mentioned last week. Hear this. The more you and I hear and know about the Word of God, the more you and I will hear it and receive from the Word of God what it has to offer. But just the opposite is true also. The less we hear of the Word of God, the less we really know about who God is Himself, and the less we receive from Him, from His bounty. He's prepared a banquet table for us of good things to enjoy in our life. And if we don't listen to the Word, if we're not reading God's Word, if we're not looking into it and meditating upon it, if we're not allowing it to change our lives, we don't get any of that. We miss out. And there's a lot of parables that talk that very same thing. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 12, the one who has, literally getting the grasp on the Word and God, the more is given. But, he says, the one who does not have, even what he has is going to be taken away from him. Now, don't take that wrong. We're talking about the glory of God's Word that it blossoms in our life and makes such a difference. Church I pastored prior, we had a system. Every church has a system. Pastor comes into a new church, you got to learn the systems. How do things work? What do you operate? How do you function? And those kind of things. They had three counting teams. And we're talking about the money. And on those teams, they would come in and they rotated. They did a month, then they were off 2 months, and then they did a month, off 2 months. So they'd come in on Sunday school, the old-fashioned way. We turned in our envelopes there in Sunday school and marked our Bible. We marked that we're going to worship. We studied Sunday school. We marked that we were giving. We were marking lots of things, a five-star Christian thing that we used to do. And we did all that. One of the teams was a husband and wife team, which should have never been. But that's all it was. And the only reason they came to church was every third month to count money. And they showed up in Sunday school and counted the money. They waited till the money was brought up in the worship. And one usher would take it out that door and hand it to them and come back in. And they'd count the money. And so did all the other committees. And they'd go deposit it. And two of the committees would come back to church. The other one, they just left. They never stayed for anything. We had an opportunity to build a family life center in that church. And God had blessed us with somebody's will, that ended up giving us $360,000 in 3 installments, but in one will. And in addition to that, we had about $100,000 in the building fund, which they had prayed for many years to build a family life center. And all we needed to do was borrow $60,000, and it would have been a done deal. So the day of that discussion came. We had it on a Sunday morning, just after the morning worship. And that couple came in for the first time ever that I knew of, sat right back there in the back. And during the business meeting, popped up about 4 times and was again it, because they'd seen the money. And so we voted, and we had 6 no votes. They were 2 of them. They walked out the door and never came back to church. Now, folks, the more of God's Word you have flowing in your life, it changes you. Not that way. It changes you into the Spirit of Christ. It makes you who God is. The more you hear and know the Word of God, the more you realize we don't have the final answer. Chapter 8 is full of that. Full of that fact that the Word makes a difference in our life. And so the question is, will you hear it? Let's read just 3 verses from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1, as we begin a journey through chapter 8. After this, now we've been talking about things that Jesus has been doing, things he's taught, places he's been. He's taught, he's healed, he's raised the dead, he's proclaimed the message of the kingdom of God. After that, and he's done this one thing after another. After all that, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. What's the news you're proclaiming today? Somebody asks you, how you doing? Well, this is where I'm at fault. What are you doing? You know, how are you feeling? Where are you going? We're not proclaiming the kingdom. The first words out of our mouth ought to be something like, God has blessed. I am blessed. And God has done it. But what do we do? We turn our focus on our circumstances. I got to work on that. Maybe you don't. Then it says the 12 were with him. We've read up in a couple of locations about the 12, the calling of these 12 men that were specifically tasked with behaving themselves and learning from the master, following him from place to place, at times setting up and preparing for events that were ahead. The 12 were there. And also there were some women. There were some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. We don't know how many were there, but Luke names a couple of them. Mary called Magdalene. Magdalene, the word Magdalene comes from a city called Magdala, and probably meaning she's Mary from Magdala. But Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Now, we don't have that specifically told where, but we have the recognition that this happened in several places in the scripture. Then there's Joanna, the wife of Cusa. Cusa was the manager of Herod's household. So he was a government worker, high ranking, kind of like the chief of staff for the president. He kind of ran things, who got to see the governor, who didn't get to see the governor, how the governor was fed, how the place was clean, and all those things. And then there's a name, Susanna. That's it. And then many others. There were others that had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And these women were coming along, helping to support them out of their own means. It's a great story. These verses are a microcosm. In fact, all of chapter 8 is, but verses 1 through 3 is a microcosm of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it gives us a great glimpse of how he operated and really truly expects us to do the same. For example, he never rested. After this, Jesus could have gone and taken a nap. He could have taken a few days off. He could have gone on vacation. He could have done something else. But it said after this, he traveled from one town and village to another. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore make disciples of all nations. We shouldn't be content to stay just here, right here in our own church. We need to go into this community, and we are. We need to go beyond this community into the state and nation and beyond, and we are. We're praying how God will use us to do those things. So he never rested. He proclaimed the good news about the kingdom. And then he chose 12 that he poured his life into, training them to carry on the ministry one day when he would leave. And then he allowed other followers to come along also. Not just those who are cured of evil spirits and diseases. They're there. But it says, and other women. And there were other men also who were there in the midst of what? This is a microcosm of what happened. The crowds grew. The message was spread. Things were happening. Lives were being changed. Now I want to point out in that section, the devout women who were following Jesus Christ. Specifically, I mentioned Mary Magdalene, the one who had seven demons cast out of her, evil spirits. She's mentioned 12 times in the four Gospels that I'm aware of. She was a witness to all that happened that last day of Jesus' life before he was scourged, then after he was scourged, when he was going up the hill of Golgotha, and when he was crucified on a cross. She witnessed that. When the men in their company, when even the 12, except for John, abandoned him at the hour of his most mortal danger, Mary Magdalene and Magdala and others like her were there, and she stayed even to the end. She was the first person Jesus appeared to outside the tomb. She was present. the day of the resurrection. And this is something you might not have thought about. She was the first preacher of that good news. She ran back to the disciples, Peter. And in history, she's been called the female Peter. Because in history, it's believed she had great followings as well as did Peter and the other disciples. And over the centuries, the scholars have debated about her. Is she the prostitute? Is she the one at Simon the Pharisee's house who anointed Jesus' feet? Or was she the one at Simon the leper's house that anointed Jesus' head? Are those the same story? Have they been confused? There's all those discussions, probably, but she's probably none of them. She may well have been married to a wealthy man and had the means to support the ministry. But for sure we know that she had an illness, a mental illness, a physical illness, and the scripture says seven demons were removed from her and she was cured. Mary Magdalene. Then there's Joanna. She's the wife of Cusa, the manager of the household. Her name in Greek means the Lord has shown favor. If she's listed there after the statement about being healed and cured of evil spirits and demons, she knew that God had shown her favor. She's listed among the women there. And now she's a devoted disciple. Men and women alike were following Jesus Christ, were devoted disciples. And we should be and do no less. And she well may have been a woman of means because her husband was a woman of means. And again, she, with what she had, supported the ministry. Then there's the name Susanna. That's it. That's the end of the discussion. We don't know anything more about her, but she was there. See, it wasn't important that we knew much more about her. And then the scripture says many others, and they all supported financially the ministry of Jesus Christ. So let me go back to the original thought I had at the beginning. The statement is about the theme of chapter 8. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Many people have discounted faith. We walk by faith. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can remove mountains. Some guy named H.L. Mencken, an American editor that theologians called cynic, said this. He said, faith is the illogical belief in an occurrence of impossibility. That's what the world says about our faith. But our faith is not illogical because our faith is not illogical because our premise is impossible. All things are possible with God. And there's too much documentation of what Christ did, said, where he went, and what happened at his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his appearances afterwards. Mark Twain, we all know who he is, through one of his characters somewhere, said, faith is believing in what you know ain't so. Really? No. I believe in what I now call the Billy Graham Stump Revival. You remember that story? Back in the 40s or 50s when they were setting up the tent in Los Angeles, California, he and his team had already made some decisions, but one day he took his Bible and he went out to some location that was rural and he found a stump and he put his Bible on it. And I think there was a moment of questioning in Billy Graham's mind. He said to the effect, and he put that Bible on that stump, and he knelt down beside that stump, and he said, Lord, this is your word. And as long as you can use me to do whatever you want to do through this book, through the message contained here, I'm going to be faithful to it, and I'm going to believe it. By faith, he prayed for God to do something. And we who are my age know the rest of the story. Millions of people have come to know Jesus Christ because of one man's faith in Jesus Christ. When we have a Billy Graham stump revival, it brings into the equation of our life something very special: the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only changes us, reveals to us who God is and what He means to us and what He's done, but He also begins to prick the hearts of those we come in contact with. And I want to say this, and I want you to hear this. Don't discount that God may be working in that coworker at work, that neighbor down the street, that friend you know, the person you meet at Bountyland, somebody else. You may not be aware of it, but our constant faith will make a difference if the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life and we're praying, God, use me. Our faith will set them free too, because it set us free. Jesus said He came to tell us the truth, and that that truth would set us free. There's a website called crosswalk.com, believe it or not. There's an editor by the name of Dawn Wilson. She wasn't always a believer. She said in an article, knowing about God, well, that's important. But knowing God personally is crucial. It's what it's all about. She has her story. She says, growing up in a Christian home, that did not make me a Christian. It just made me a proud sinner. Ouch. She says, I was a phony baloney Christian, in quotation marks. She said, I didn't know God. I only knew a smidgen about God. She said, I failed to understand my desperation, my lost condition. So I didn't understand my need for God's mercy, grace, and salvation. And she said, in the midst of all that, I was miserable. But in God's time, she had her Billy Graham stump revival. In God's time, she said, my spiritual discomfort led me to brokenness, led me to surrender, and I became a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And she said, I finally understood what Romans 5:8 meant. In that while I was a sinner, not you, not somebody else, in that while I was a sinner and I was sinning and I kept on sinning, Christ died for me. Have you had that moment in your life? Do you know that story well of what Christ, God through Christ did for us? We all believe in something or somebody. Right now we've got a movement in America that thinks that they're right. They've totally rejected the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've totally condemned anybody who believes. And they think they have the answer. And they're going to do anything and everything to make you know the answer. But Christ has never been overcome by the world's decisions. As a Christian, I've chosen to put my faith in the resurrected Christ who came from that tomb. Who was seen by Mary Magdalene. The empty tomb was seen by Peter and John. And then Jesus revealed Himself one at a time, then to groups of people and even to 500. And that's all been attested to. The cynics of this world can deny it all they want to. They can rewrite the history books if they want to. They can pretend like it's not true, but it is. And when I understood that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I received that message as the message of God, everything in my life changed. I was saved when I was younger, but I never truly committed my life to Him. I lived in the flesh. I lived myself for my selfish desires. I had my plans. You've heard that story. I wanted to play baseball. I was going. I had my direction and my path mapped out. But then God, when I had my moments of brokenness, when I surrendered to Him one fall day, walking down the aisle of the church, took the preacher by the hand, I was crying like a baby. He couldn't understand a word I was saying. But I was saying, I'm rededicating my life to Christ, and I'm not looking back. 6 months later, God said, I'm glad you didn't look back because I've called you to preach. Boy, that changed everything. Boy, did it ever. And it did. That's what God does when He gets a hold of you. And you come with surrender. You come with brokenness in brokenness and surrender and make Him Lord of your life. The more I study God's Word, the less I know. The longer I trust God alone, the less faith I have in the world. The less criticism I have of those who have fallen. And the less need I have to have the last word. I'm not who I was when I was 21. And by God's grace, I won't be what I am when I'm 81 if I'm still here. But it's because of Christ. Do you have this Christ in your heart and in your life today? Does He make that kind of difference in your life? From these three verses of Scripture, I want to end with four thoughts. 1, 2, 3, 4. Not sermons. What can we learn from this simple statement? After this, He traveled from town, villages and towns, preaching the kingdom of God with His 12, followed by these women who supported Him. Number one, we need to get moving. We don't need to slack up. We don't need to let up. We need to continue to tell the good news. Mark Club, Sunday nights, children, and the youth program, Sundays and Wednesdays and else other times. Bible Quest, Wednesday night. Crosswalk for adults, Sunday evening. Sunday school classes. Somehow or another, I just wish we could have a Sunday school revival and get back to the main thing. It's not a club. It's not a country club. It's not a social activity. It's a Bible study of God's Word. Get in the Word. And the more we get in the Word, the more the Word gets in us and it'll change us. Mission trips, mission encounters, food bank, clothes closet, on and on and on I can go. Golden Fellowship. My goodness. Those of you that are 15 or up, don't be scared. We ought to have 100 people down there on first Thursday night of every month. We got 30, 35. We ought to have 100. It don't have to just be our church. It's the greatest fellowship in this church I've been involved in for the whole 15 and a half years I've been here. I showed up the first Thursday that I was here, and without many misses, I've been there just about every time. Sometimes our programs are boring. I get it. I get over it too, and I come back, because sometimes they're pretty good, and they make a difference. Sunday school, you can say the same thing about it. Sometimes that teacher just didn't get it, but you know, you'll get it in the long run. It doesn't matter. I can name any of these. We got to get moving. Number two, we need to keep teaching. The Bible says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. We need to keep teaching the Word. And then we need to give the glory to God. Mary was a wealthy individual, most likely. She gave glory. Joanna was the wife of a wealthy man. She gave glory. Susanna, we don't have a clue who she is, but she gave glory. Other women were there. Some had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. They gave glory. The disciples were there. They gave glory. We need to give glory to God. And we need to support, finally, the work. All the work. No matter who's doing the work. No matter how much better you think you could do the work. And that's a devilish thought. somebody can always do it better. I heard a man say, they can't do without me, and he got fired. And they did without him. A preacher stands in the pulpit and says, you can't do without me, and they fired him. They did just fine without him. So, I need you. You don't need me. We need to support the work. We need to support one another. I believe that Jesus Christ did something special in the lives of these people, men and women. And I believe when God does that in our lives, just like they, we want to show our gratitude. And we want to give Him thanks. And we want to praise His name. And we want to follow closely. Even if it means getting out of our comfort zone and going somewhere else. I was already enrolled at Clemson University in electrical engineering. After my rededication, that happened. Okay, I'm going to be an electrical engineer. And then God called me to preach. Some of my travels to Tarshish in the story of Jonah was the fact that I wasn't supposed to go to Clemson. I was supposed to go to Gardner-Webb. Gardner-Webb, that little old Baptist school out in the middle of nowhere. You know why Gardner-Webb was put in Boiling Springs, North Carolina? Because it was 12 miles from the nearest known sin. That was how far it was when it was made. I wasn't going there. So I messed around for 2 years till I went there. And it was a great experience of college in my life. Same thing with Southwestern. I wanted to go to Southwestern. I wanted to go to Southwestern. God sent me to Southeastern. Those are both theological seminaries. Where do you want to go? Maybe it's time to take that and just lay it at the cross and say, all right, it's yours. If that's meant to be, I'm going. If it's not meant to be, tell me where it is I need to go. Let's pray. So I thank you, Father, for three little verses that are just overlooked all the time. I've overlooked it. And yet within it is so much truth. They followed Christ. They believed in Him. They trusted Him. And they worshiped Him. May that be the character of our lives today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wherever He leads, I'll go. What an appropriate hymn of invitation as we stand and sing. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to make a decision for Christ. If you want to come for prayer, if you want to join this church, if you want to just say hallelujah, you do what God leads you to do. Let's stand. Let's sing. You may think, well, I can't do that. Things aren't going well. I've been hurt. I think about Joseph of the Old Testament. His brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He was carried off into captivity. He was sold again. He was falsely accused, thrown into prison. Before God brought him out to become the hero of the faith, he could have left the faith. He could have turned on God. But he didn't. Let's don't turn on him. Let's do and go where God says go. Put all the stuff that's holding us back, put it away and move forward in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss from this hour of worship, send us out these doors with a new commitment, a new heart, a new spirit, challenged to go tell the world and spread the word about Jesus. For it's in His name we praise You, worship You, and pray. Amen.